All right, so I am going to be talking actually about the foundation of spiritual authority. I started last week, and I got 2 weeks back to back here. This, I really feel like this is an important approach to spiritual authority, although I won't talk a lot about spiritual authority this morning. I think in the next couple times I get to speak, I will develop more the idea of how to effectively witness. If you don't witness under authority, you will not effectively witness. It's a spiritual principle. If you were lawless, you'll be a lawless witness, and the Lord will not mark it with power. He really won't. But if you are lawful, it feels typically very weak. It feels actually kind of hidden. So if you think about Elijah, Elijah's a great example. Elijah had a lot of power. In fact, he called down fire in front of the prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Baal. But he felt so weak. He felt really alone. And like we have to understand that God's looking for faith. He's actually not looking for flesh demonstrations of power. He's looking for faith. Because he could do all the stuff himself. He could make the world right if he wanted to just by waving his hand. What he wants are people submitted to his heart and that actually believe that our weakness is knit into us because we need God. We typically don't like that. We don't. The flesh hates the idea of need. It likes to store things up so we'll have no need, lock things down so things won't go wrong in the future. But God's actually taken us in an entirely different direction. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken to show us that we were always okay before and we're going to be okay in a million years. We'll just trust him. But if we won't trust him, we will not be with him. Heaven will not be full of untrusting, doubtful people. And so it's very important right now to understand that the whole point of being a witness is actually to extract from us this weakness, this believing in small beginnings. I just appreciate Jess and Sam's testimony of, I really see their properties of fulfillment of prophecy, a beginning of a fulfillment of prophecy. Like, these things start small. I believe they're going to get the whole farm. You know, whatever that is, whatever that means. So I just thank you, God, that you start with mustard seeds and turn them into trees in Jesus' name. Okay, so item one, God doesn't need witnesses. He actually does not need witnesses. He can speak to every one of us with a thunderous voice. Typically, that's not good when that happens. But he can. He really can. We need to be witnesses. That's why he's calling us to be witnesses, because we need it. God doesn't need it. We need it. Now, we might look at the way that God raised up Jesus, his witness of his heart, put him in Israel as a baby, put him in one country, in one of the smaller countries, really, a place that wasn't even an empire, not even a global empire, not even controlling merchandising all over the earth, not controlling communication over the earth. They were oppressed when Jesus came. Rome was the empire that was on the planet at the time. He took his son, put him in a manger, gave him a few friends, not many. For a little while, crowds followed him, but they all left him. They left him with 11 people. And all of that, those 11 betrayed, you know, ran away from him the night he was arrested. He said they're all going to be made to stumble. And yet we still know about Jesus. Somehow this method of his works, it works. It's the enduring message. There are more copies of the New Testament, like really trustworthy original copies of the New Testament, than any other literature in existence. Even Socrates only has a handful of copies of his original works. But the New Testament, it's a grassroots thing. It's everywhere because it's so small. So last week when we were talking together, we were talking about the rain, like the way that the rain comes down and how our contribution, our faithfulness to sow the seeds of truth, they're like rain. The rain waters the earth, not big floods. Typically, big floods wash away the good stuff. The rain coming down gently, it waters the earth. So God, he doesn't need witnesses. We need to be witnesses. We need to be broken in our pride is the point. God is his own witness. Item A. B, only God legitimately discerns between good and evil. You cannot. It's impossible, apart from the Holy Spirit, for you to discern rightly good from evil. You have a fallen nature. Your mind is broken, your emotions don't work right, your will is misdirected apart from the Holy Spirit leading you. That's what Jesus paid for on the cross, was for us to get the leadership of God again so that we could start in the direction of salvation. It's a direction. It's a forever thing of learning the leadership of God. As long as you're in that forever process of learning his leadership, you are saved. As soon as you step out of it, you're backsliding, and you can get to a point where you lose the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's what Hebrews 6 is about. That's at the end of the notes. That's unsaved. It cannot be saved. Once that happens, you cannot be saved, because it's like crucifying Jesus all over again and putting him to an open shame. You can't do that. So we have to stay in this process of his leadership. He will lead you to be a witness. That's the point. He will lead you to be a revelatory person who sees and says what they see of God, because that's the way heaven operates. It will operate that way forever. It will always be engaging, exciting, fresh, because there's always something new from an infinite God, yet he's unchanging in his nature, that he's always producing new things to see. That's why, I mean, just think about music. I've been thinking about music a lot lately. Like, there's really only a handful of chords. Yet for thousands of years, there's new songs. Isn't that crazy? There's really only a handful, like 12 notes. But for thousands and thousands of years, there's new songs that have never been heard before. Think about snowflakes. H2O, like, that's not that many compounds. Yet over and over, year after year, brand new snowflakes. Scientists can't duplicate them. They can't find two alike. God is very, very amazing in his ability to release new information. And that's what you're called to do. That's what you were made to reveal God. You're made in his image. You're made to reveal God. But you must actually agree with him that it's necessary. So he doesn't need witnesses. You need to be a witness. The witness of heaven is greater than the witness of the earth. People need witnesses. God doesn't. God is fully assured in who he is. All of heaven is fully assured in who God is. They surround him. They cast their crowns at his feet. They declare his holiness. They gather before him. They want to get as close to him as possible. Heaven is not boring. Those seraphim doing the night and day, crying out of holy, they get to do that. They don't have to do that. They get to do that. All of heaven is very clear about who God is. It's we who are not. 1 John 5:2-10. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. If you want to love the earth, you have to love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So whatever God tells you to do, if it's burdensome, there's a miscommunication between what God's saying and what your mind, will, and emotions are interpreting. Now, people, they try to get rid of that burden, typically by explaining away what God said, usually with Bible verses. This has happened forever since the Bible's been written, that people will take the Bible, find reasons to not do what the Bible says, and then teach it as a doctrine because they don't want to do what the Bible says. You can't be like that. You actually have to, when a commandment of God feels burdensome, the point is to repent and say, I am seeing this in the flesh and not in the spirit. Change my mind about who's responsible for accomplishing the tasks of God. God is responsible for accomplishing them. He wants to partner with us. He wants to work through us. He wants to flow through us. He wants us to yield our leadership to him. If you don't do that, if you stay in the burden, what you will find that happens in the human heart is you will find people that are the best at carrying the burden, and you will start to proclaim them as the ones God is using. That's antichrist. You don't want to do that. God, he uses the weak to confound the strong. The foolish to confound the wise. If you do what I'm saying, you won't hold up anybody. You'll point people to Jesus. Franklin Graham is not going to save a bunch of people. Jesus is going to. President Trump, he's not going to rescue a bunch of people. Jesus is going to. President Obama can't fix anything. Jesus is the only one that can do it. Satan is not going to mess everything up. When Satan gets arrested and put in prison, you know who does it? A lowly angel with no name. We don't even know the angel. So an angel takes him by the tail and locks him up for 1,000 years. Jesus could do that right now if he wanted to. But he's trying to get people to stop proclaiming people as the solution, including ourselves, and start proclaiming Jesus as having finished it already. He said it's finished already. Everything we need to see righteousness totally cover the earth, it's already done. That's why it says in Habakkuk, why do the nations rage and work in vain to fuel the fire? Don't they know the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? What God's looking for is for us to yield to his leadership, to his glory, and stop proclaiming man can do any of it, okay? That's the witness of heaven. That's what the earth needs. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. You cannot witness without the Spirit of truth. It's not possible. It's not possible to even know the truth apart from the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You could even get the facts right, but you will get the truth wrong without the Holy Spirit. It's easy to get the facts right, because the facts are very subjective. They depend on your angle of approach. They depend on your viewpoint. The truth is independent of your viewpoint. The truth is, I am, is what God said. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. What does this mean? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. John the Baptist is the epitome of this truth. John the Baptist lived as an invitation to anybody that wanted to connect with God. When people started to go through John and start connecting to Jesus, his disciples were disrupted. John's disciples were disrupted. They're like, more people are going to Jesus than you. He's like, that's great. That's the point of my witness. God's witness is greater. That's what we want. We want to be a spark, a catalyst to people knowing God, not to people knowing us, not to people knowing somebody else. We want to be a spark to people knowing God. That's the witness that heaven is looking for. We receive the witness of men. The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. This means once you believe in the leadership of Jesus, he gives you the Spirit to start walking in the leadership. That leadership should be a witness to other people. God is a shepherd. He goes first and sheep follow him. A goat herd does it the opposite. A goat herd tries to corral goats into going the way that the goat herd wants to, because goats won't follow. That's the point. You do not want to be a goat, and you do not want to be a goat herd, saying that you're representing God. What does it look like to be a goat herd representing God? You better turn. You better turn. You're going to burn. You try to drive people that don't want your leadership to do something. That's goat herding. You don't want any part of that. No, you want to go in through the gate, get in love with the man, filled with eyes that just long for Jesus. And what happens when you do that? Your mouth changes. Your speech changes. The choices you make change. The choices you make with your money, choices you make with your time, the way you handle your spouse, the way you handle your kids. It's so different than the rest of the world. Nobody's really writing a lot of books about the way your heart changes when led by the Holy Spirit, because we got a really good one. There's some good books about the way your heart changes when led by the Holy Spirit. There's a ton of books trying to get you, goat herd you into controlling things in the name of Jesus. You don't want to do that. We want to be a people that shepherd other people, because we're being shepherded. We just want to be sheep that follow. We want to be weak sheep that follow. That takes a ton of humility. It takes a lot of humility to let Jesus set himself like a guard on your heart, like a seal on your heart, and that whatever passes out of your mind, will, and emotions is actually regulated by Jesus. That takes a ton of actual yielding to the Holy Spirit. That only happens in a miracle. The point of God calling us to be witnesses is to extract faith out of us. How many of you know that your mouth, it reveals your heart? If you are not witnessing much, there's not much going on here. That's the truth. Jeremiah said, I had so much going on here. I tried to stop witnessing because they're so mean to me, but it was like a fire burning in my bones. This happens to people in love with Jesus. You can't shut them up. You can't quiet them down. You can't put the fire out. You want that happening. Now, we're focusing on social media, which I think is very, very important, because the Bible prophesies it. But this is just true of all witnessing. You're not limited to social media. That's not really the point. The point is, you must be a witness. And if I just want you to imagine for a second that I came to you and I was like, look, you've been selected for an opportunity to actually tell billions of people about Jesus. You've been chosen because you're filled with the Holy Spirit and God's been watching you. He actually has decided to give you an opportunity to tell billions of people about him. Do you want to do that? Would you say yes? Because that invitation is before all of us right now. It's free, actually. You got to deal with some advertising. But we've all been given an opportunity to reach billions of people if we want to. Now, most of us, when we think about that invitation, we'd be like, yes, I would like to do anything for my king, except for then we find out it's social media. We're like, I'll pass. Because we don't want to. Not because God doesn't want you to, because we don't want to. We find it distasteful, mostly. Or we find it scary, we find it meaningless, we find it corrupted. That's the world. That's the whole world. Paul would have never went to Macedonia if that was his criteria. Or Crete. I mean, he himself said some pretty rough things about Cretans, right? He didn't want to. Peter didn't want to feed Jesus' sheep. That's why Jesus said, do you love me? He's like, you know I do, Lord, feed my sheep. He said, you're going to have to go places you don't want to go. That's how he restored Peter from falling away. He said, you've gone when you were young, you went where you wanted to go, but now you're going to go places you don't want to go, signifying how he would die. How did that signify how Peter would die? It had nothing to do with being hung upside down on a cross. That's how Peter chose to die, was upside down on a cross. No, Peter died before he died. Peter went places he did not want to go because Jesus wanted him to be a witness, to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs, to show that he loved Jesus. You will not escape the reality of having to be a witness. You live in the moment of time where you can witness with the most power earth has ever seen, if you will grab onto the weakness of it, the meekness of it, and just the simple truth of it, that it's not burdensome what Jesus is asking us to do. It's just our mind typically makes, it's what I just appreciate Brother Lonnie coming up and being like, who would not want peace? The whole world. Why? We don't like the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We think that's not the way to get peace. The way to get peace is to get enough money that I don't have trouble. The way to get peace is to move out in the country where I don't deal with people. The way to get peace is to get a job that's solitary. None of those ways will give you peace. Trust me. I've done a few of them. They don't give you any more peace. In fact, they give you a lot more stress sometimes. What gives you peace is the Holy Spirit's leadership. You feel clean, bright in your spirit. You feel empowered by someone bigger than you that helps you through a few problems. You get a little confidence called faith, and it starts to fill all these fruits of the Spirit, start to manifest in your heart. This is what we're going for. This is what being a witness will do. This is what it's designed to do. We just typically don't see it that way. We kind of see it as optional. I'll get to that. I'm going to get to that part. You know, God's going to someday open a door and, you know, maybe I'll get a chance to really be impactful in the kingdom. And God would be like, are you kidding me? You've got these talents. I've given them to you. You're burying them in the ground. You think I'm a hard man? I'm going to take what you got from you. I'm going to give it to somebody else. We don't want that to happen. Now, the point of God calling us to be witnesses is to extract this faith. This witness will save and judge the world. Saving the world and judging the world are synonymous. They're actually the same exact thing. The judgments are designed to get people to repent. Saving the world and judging it are the same thing. And he's going to do that through his body. Through his body. Why did he take such a risk to trust people like us that he would accomplish all this from? Because he's looking for weak people that will yield and let the Spirit come through them. Not for really great speakers that will get it together, live holy, and teach other people to live holy. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for people that yield, have a testimony. He's making me holy despite myself. He's making me powerful despite myself. He's actually opening up opportunities even when I mess them up. He's so patient. He's so kind. If he does it for me, he could do it for you. That's what the body of Christ on earth is going to look like in the next few years. That's the only thing it's going to look like. You'd be like, Tom, how is that possibly going to happen? I look at the body of Christ. It does not look like that. A war against the saints is going to get rid of everybody that doesn't want to do that. For sure. Without doubt. It's not going to happen by amazing preaching and gathering the church to wake her up. The church is going to fall away, mostly. It's a narrow road, a narrow gate. He sent the invitation to Israel. We already saw how it worked out. 120 came out of that entire nation, became a church. He said, the invitation goes out once. Those who were invited reject it. He destroys their city, 70 AD. Then he gives out the invitation again. They reject it again. He destroys all their cities. Then he goes into the highways and byways. That's the time that we're living in right now. He's about to send this invitation into a world that's like, man does not work. Man cannot fix this. There is a whole world being primed right now to see no man is going to fix it. They're going to come into the kingdom like crazy. The harvest is going to be so messy. You ever dealt with people that just got saved? They know everything. Are you ready to be a witness? Yes, brother, I see what you're saying, but this is actually, I've got a little bit of experience with this. The Lord corrected me here and he corrected me there. And this happened in my marriage. This happened with my kids. That's the witness Jesus is looking for. That's what the disciples were doing. He prayed we would be with one with them, right? This is happening all around you in our day. It's going to happen granularly. There is a hunger for truth in the world right now. And there's a church that is wholesalely rejecting all truth because they think they can find a few people and win. There is no win. There's death to self. Winning the world is forfeiting your soul. You don't want to do that. You want to let God conquer you and your belief in the strength of men. Hebrews 11, 6 to 7. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you can't operate in the belief of something you cannot see, you can't please him. If you find the thing that looks like it's working, you're like, let's all go after that thing. That's not faith. That's eyesight. Faith is, I'm going to do the thing the Bible says because the Bible says it's going to work and it has worked and it will work and it will work forever, which is repenting, dying to myself, letting the Spirit come through me, the kingdom come through me, and at the right time, he will put fire and wind on it, and he will draw thousands to get saved by a testimony, by a witness. This is what Noah was actually doing. Hebrews 11, 6 to 7. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to the faith. This is a witness. Noah was a witness, a very clear witness. In fact, he judged the whole world because he showed the world it was possible to get ready for the thing God was about to do. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 5. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. This is describing the church. Many will follow false prophets. Because, you know, that word translated many, do you know what it means? Most. It means most. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. What's the way of truth? Waiting on the Lord. That's the way of truth. Letting him sanctify you, not everybody else. Now, that's the way of the Lord, the way of truth. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world on the ungodly. If you think God is going to not let the church be small by the time this is over, then you deny the God of Noah's flood. He has no apologies about saving eight people. And Jesus said, will I find faith when I come? Will I find people that cry out day and night for vengeance? Or will I find a bunch of people that are out doing vengeance? There's a difference, a big difference. He says, I'm not deciding whether or not I will find faith. I'm asking you the question, will I find faith when I come? This is a big question in the earth right now. Matthew 24, 37, he reemphasized this. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be this way. Take heart, take heed, both. Matthew 24, 45 to 51, who then is a faithful and wise servant? In the context of this day of Noah thing, Jesus coming like a thief. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him a ruler over all his goods. If you're a witness when he comes, giving other people the right truth at the right time, that's what the food is, he will make you a king and a priest for 1,000 years, giving people the right food at the right time. If he finds you not doing that, he will not. The first resurrection is for witnesses, martyrios. For people who lose their heads for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what the first resurrection is. Everybody else is raised at the second resurrection. You want to be a witness. You really do. If that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, live like everybody else. The master of that servant will come on a day he's not looking for him and at an hour he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is all related to the day of Noah, to the idea of judging and saving are the same thing. Releasing truth. That's what Noah was doing. He's a preacher of righteousness. We don't even know his sermon. He preached righteousness by being different than everybody around him and doing something different than everybody around him. Daniel 12, 3 to 4. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Talking about the exact same time period that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. This is the same thing. Those who give the other servants the proper food at the right time, Jesus said they are what kind of servants? Wise and faithful. This says those who are wise at the time of Michael standing up, at the time of the great tribulation. That's Daniel 12:1. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. It's actually necessary for the fast travel and the massive increase of knowledge that we would call the internet to happen for this to even happen. You live in the moment the Bible prophesied, people would become witnesses to righteousness and then would get resurrected and shine like the stars forever. The other part of that passage, though, is some will be raised to contempt and everlasting shame because they would not do it. Jesus, as a man, now remember, he's fully God and fully man, both. As God, he requires no witness. As a man, he deserves a witness. He was left all alone, except for a thief on a cross who was the only guy at that scene that was like, he did not deserve this. He did nothing wrong. He was the witness, the thief on the cross. This is what Jesus says. I'll finish the note. He requires a witness that he is a Messiah. He is the Messiah. Not so he can feel better about who he is, but so that unbelievers could be saved. It's actually not lawful for him to testify of himself, according to him. John 5, 30 to 34. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. You're supposed to bear witness of him. His disciples were supposed to bear witness of him. How? By the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, this true witness. That's the witness that you're saved, is the Holy Spirit coming out of your mouth. That's the witness. That's how Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. Don't believe everybody that says, Lord, Lord. You know them by their fruit, by the peace, the patience, the self-control, the kindness, the gentleness that is in their heart, and the mouth reveals the heart. There's a fire burning inside of them for self-control, for patience, for peace, not making people do things. If we just took the whole church right now and we were like, okay, everybody who wants to make somebody do something, raise your hand, and got rid of them like Gideon's army, there would be a very small remnant in the church right now. Very small. And we must be in that remnant if you want to be saved. We must be a people that want God to do something with us, not for God to do something with everybody else. Although that's part of it. He will do something with everybody else. If we're willing to go first, we'll become a burning and shining lamp like John the Baptist. We'll become witnesses, an invitation to the willing, to the sheep. He's going to separate goats from sheep by witnesses. This is what he wants. But many people will be like, you know, I hope that works out for him. In the church. It will work out for him. Absolutely. Will it work out for us? I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me. John the Baptist. This is the example. And I know that the witness, now pay attention here, verse 32, the witness which, now in the New King James, it capitalizes references to God, or what the interpreter sees as the references to God. I know that the witness which he, capital H, witnesses of me, capital M, is true. Wait, are you talking about a man? Or are you talking about the Holy Spirit? Yes. Why? John the Baptist filled the Holy Spirit in the womb. Remember? That's what the angel prophesied. He'll be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working through John the Baptist as a witness to who Jesus was. Where did John the Baptist go? The wilderness. What did he preach? Repentance. How did he even point people to Jesus? He waited for an exact moment in time. He was looking for the Holy Spirit to open heaven and do something. He saw it happen. He's like, I saw the Spirit come down and I'm like a dove. That's him. Go follow him. We need to be doing the same thing. We need to be watching for signs and wonders to point to Jesus. We need to be a people that are in the wilderness getting sanctified ourselves. He was living a fasted lifestyle, like an incredibly fasted lifestyle. He had access to the temple. He was in the priestly clan. He didn't want to do it by man's strength. The Holy Spirit was leading him. That's what made him a witness of the Messiah. If he would have gone into the temple, he wouldn't have been a witness of the Messiah. He would have been a witness of the strength of man. We have to be witnesses of the Messiah. And the Messiah himself said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. We're supposed to be witnesses of this man. That means we act the same way. You've sent to John and he has borne witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. I'm trying to save you is what he's saying. I don't need anybody to explain me to anybody. I'm trying to get you to figure out what you believe. If you say it, you will figure out what you believe. If you will never say it, if you will never let your mind rest on concrete thoughts that you then articulate, some of them being right, some of them being wrong, you will never have an opinion. You'll just be a conglomeration of a ton of facts, some true and some false. You start saying it, it requires you hone what you believe. If you say something, your mind is resting on one singular thought, that the word that's coming out of your mouth. You can think a ton of things. You can only say one thing at a time. God's trying to extract out of us faith that saves, a theology that's true by the Holy Spirit. Do you see this in the earth right now? Do you see how much untrue theology there is all around us in the church? The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to teach us the truth. How? We're going to say things that he's saying to us, and other people are going to correct us. And over time, this is, I'm describing to you 1 Corinthians 12 through 15. This is the way the church is supposed to work. Two or three prophets prophesy. If one starts speaking, you're already speaking, you stop, yield to the next one, and then the others judge. Decide what is of the Lord. Don't despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold on to what's good. Discard what's bad. We have got to be a witnessing people. And we don't have to be great at it. We have to be willing to be humbled, corrected, active, moving. That's why I feel like the Lord was saying, don't think this is a place of free expression. It's not. Though we will occasionally make mistakes. It's a place of Holy Spirit expression, and we're weak human beings, but we have a body of Jesus. We have a bunch of giftings in this room to sort out what's bad from good by the Holy Spirit, not by our logic. Not by our logic. Sometimes we need to be told that's not the Lord, and we need to yield. We need to be people willing to yield. Sometimes we need to be told, that is the Lord. Thank you. That moved my heart. I felt that. My spirit agrees with it. I amen it. But we've reduced amens to like applause in the church to say, I'm with you. An amen is powerful. Jesus calls himself the amen. We should be people looking for opportunities to say, amen. The Spirit said the same thing to me. I agree with you. Keep going. Or that's not what the Spirit is saying. That's not what's happening right now. Are we willing to do this? No, mostly not. And when we do it, we get confused. We get disrupted. We get upset. We need a miracle. This isn't something that happens in the flesh. This is something that happens by the Holy Spirit. How did the Holy Spirit sift out truth in the first believers after Acts 2? One of the examples is Ananias and Sapphira. The Holy Spirit's very serious about a true witness in the church. Very serious. And we want to be free to exercise the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This is a prayer, Mike. We come here to pray. Nothing else. This is not a spot to teach. This is a spot where occasionally some teaching happens. If we will pray, what we will find is more teaching will come from here than here. If we'll pray. It's not like, oh, we're going to change this into a teaching place. If we'll pray, the Holy Spirit will witness truth to more people, more of the time, because we're actually calling on the Spirit. When it's all said and done, very little of teaching is going to happen up here. Almost all the teaching will happen here, but it won't be teaching. It will be praying. Be praying scripture by the Holy Spirit, praying things that God's saying to us. When we say them, it connects dots for other people in the room. It arcs prayer. We have to be very serious about praying. Witnessing doesn't just happen out there on Facebook. Witnessing happens here. I just want to tell you, there's a camera back there. This is going out on social media very intentionally. Very intentionally. Witnessing happens here. We got to get outside of our boxes of what I'm doing this here, and then here I'm doing church. No, we're in the kingdom of God. We're learning to live in a reality of heaven where we're yielded to the Holy Spirit all the time. All the time. As God, he is a witness, Jesus. When he gives us his Holy Spirit as the firstborn of many brothers, we must follow him into the same reality. Being a witness is a necessary part of sanctification. You can't be sanctified without being a witness. Why would I say something so extreme? Well, because Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. Hiding a light under a bushel is not okay. If you're ascending the steps of sanctification described in the Sermon on the Mount, poverty of spirit, mourning it, and receiving the increases in meekness, getting a hunger and thirst for righteousness, learning mercy, getting pure in heart, seeing God, becoming a peacemaker, getting persecuted for it, you can't hide that. That's making you salt and light. You shine that. You have to be a witness. That's the part most people get their cross from. Is witnessing. If you don't ever say anything, you don't ever upset anyone. A lot of people wonder why they have no crosses, because they don't say anything. They don't say anything that would cause anybody to be upset about anything. They carefully curate what they say to make people like them. And one of the main reasons we don't like social media is because that reality that's been in the earth for thousands of years is now plain and invisible. And we see people going for likes. And we're like, that's so ungodly, it's so, so shallow, so selfish. Well, people have been doing it for thousands of years. You just see it now. We have to be a people that aren't going for likes. We're going for truth. We're going for righteousness. And righteous people say what God is saying. And the more clean they get, the more they say what God is saying. The people of the prophet's day wanted to kill the prophets. A couple generations later, they would build tombs to them and monuments to them. It's really easy to think, I would love Jeremiah. If you are not sanctified, if you are not a witness with Jeremiah, you would hate Jeremiah. You would hate him. He would be the most disruptive person in this town. He'd be constantly saying things that challenged us, hurt our hearts, made us want to do things we didn't want to do, made us feel condemned because we didn't want to do them. It would start to feel burdensome to belong to God. And Jeremiah would say, give up and go to the Babylonians. I'm not telling you that you have to do anything except for give up. Give up. Be a witness. Being a witness is a necessary part of sanctification because being a true witness is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Being a real witness is only possible by the Holy Spirit. If you get sanctified, what that means is you're getting out of the way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants Jesus glorified. That's what he wants. He wants the world saved. The Holy Spirit wants the world saved. We're pretty indifferent about it, actually. We hope somebody else would save the world. Love requires voluntary attraction to the object of love. It requires it. There's no love without voluntary attraction to the object of love. A witness simply provokes spiritual jealousy. That's the point. That's what we're going for. Provoking spiritual jealousy. That is the witness. Believe it or not, that's what the two witnesses are doing in Jerusalem in Revelation 11. They're provoking spiritual jealousy. How? Well, they're looking at what's happening on the Temple Mount. They're measuring it. They're evaluating it. They're actually saying it's unholy. Then they're releasing judgment on the places that agree with that abomination. And when they release the judgment, there are some people that are like, how do they operate in this power? This is what Pharaoh's magicians were doing, Jannes and Jambres. How do they operate in this power? They didn't give in and yield and say, okay, Moses has something we don't have. But all over the world, God has a plan to get anybody willing to yield and say, you know what, those two witnesses have something we don't have. I'm going to get in line with them. I'm going to actually start to care about what they're saying. They're witnessing God. And a whole bunch of people are going to get saved out of the world. A bunch of people in the church are going to call for their execution. They're messing up the political plan to give Israel the land. You don't want to be a part of that. There is no political plan to give Israel the land. There's a spiritual plan to give Israel the land, and it requires her to mourn the one she pierced. Zechariah 12. It's not going to happen any other way. Any other way is evil. It's co-opting Jesus. Love requires voluntary attraction to the object of love. Just a few more minutes. A witness simply provokes spiritual jealousy. It's manipulative and evil to formulate arguments outside of your experience of Jesus to convince people to follow him. If you're just searching this thing for great Bible arguments why people should love Jesus, but you don't love Jesus, you're a hypocrite. You're false. What's true is I love Jesus. He does these things in my life. I have a testimony of the way he's changed me. This is a lawful witness of who Jesus is. He's looking for testimony. Now, testimonies will often include very deep Bible teaching. God shows us what this thing means through life. Jesus taught with parables. God teaches us things. I've learned things about this Bible that no one could have ever taught me. I heard the same things over and over and over again. Never made sense to me. And then I found myself in massive need in my life, and God taught me some things about leadership and about laying down, which opened up, oh, that's what that means. How many of you have had that experience? This is real teaching. This is Holy Spirit teaching. It doesn't happen by a bunch of studious examination without any heart change. But if you can do both, you're like a householder who brings out old and new. This is very good to do both. But to just do the studious studying and never get the heart-rending experience of God's leadership and perfection and beauty that actually leaves you in a place of longing for him all the time, then you're a false teacher. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you think you'll find life, but they point to me and you will not come to me that you could have life. It's not enough to know the facts. It's right and true to bear witness of your own testimony of what he tells you, shows you, and has led you through as an invitation to spiritual jealousy, and then satisfy that jealousy, this is what John the Baptist did, by connecting those who want Jesus to him as the Spirit leads. Now, you have to be careful, because one sows, another waters, God makes it grow. But sometimes you're living a lifestyle of a burning, shining lamp, and somebody wants it, and you get the privilege and the honor of saying, look, you can actually get this. I'll help you. But you have to talk to him. That's an amazing privilege. But a lot of times it doesn't happen that way. A lot of times you're just sowing a seed of light. And someone else is watering it and God makes it grow. But either way, the whole point is we have to connect people to Jesus, not to us, and not to somebody else who's burning and shining. We connect people to Jesus. That's what John the Baptist said. He is the witness. Romans 11, 13 to 14. This is why Paul actually preached to Gentiles. He preached to Gentiles. His heart was for Jews. It wasn't lawful for him to keep going to the Jews because the Jews kept rejecting him. So he's like, okay, I shake the dust from my feet. I'm going to the Gentiles. But in my heart, I want to save the Jews. How? By provoking them to spiritual jealousy by a nation that was not a nation, is the way it says in another place in the Bible. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. This is the point of being a witness. Paul only spoke to those who wanted to hear, but in the hope that the testimony he shared would catch fire in the Gentiles and spark lovesickness and jealousy in Israel. He never gave up his goal and his prayer of Israel being saved. He just listened to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, did it the Holy Spirit's way. It didn't make sense from the flesh standpoint, but he's like, this is what it's doing. This is what's going to happen. So when we look at, okay, I want to be a witness, or I want somebody to be a witness of what's true to this place because it's so messed up, why won't any of these pastors just, That's not the biblical way, actually, that it happens. The biblical way is I see my need to witness. I see my need to get sanctified. If I get sanctified, the Holy Spirit gets more leadership of my mind, will, and emotions. If the Holy Spirit has more leadership, it should be coming out of my mouth. And if that happens, I'm sowing seeds that are going to turn into trees. I can't do the math. He's God, I'm not. So I yield the very thing that Adam and Eve picked up in the Garden of Eden. I find, oh, he's rescuing me from the curse because I'm willing to yield the very thing that great-great-great-grandpa Adam and great-great-great-grandma Eve picked up. But right now in the church, you're seeing a ton of people pick it up. We will do this. We will be like God. We will claim the territory and God will be pleased with us. We will stop abortion. We will stop these things and God will be pleased with us. And he will get a bunch of lawless people that embrace what Adam and Eve embraced in the very first place And what he's looking for us to let that go. Say, God, show me where I'm selfish. Show me where I'm lawless. Show me where I want to make things happen instead of letting you make me happen. Isaiah 52, 7 to 12. Now, this is Paul quotes this. In Romans 11, where I give you this passage, he says, I'm speaking to the Gentiles because I'm trying to provoke jealousy in Israel. Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 62 describe the role of the church in relationship to Israel, both of them. Now, Paul, he quotes this Isaiah 52 passage in Romans 11. I didn't include it for the sake of space. But Paul interprets this passage, Isaiah 52, 7 to 12, as the church. The church is the one with beautiful feet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. There's a lot of talking here. Do you get what I'm saying? He said, this one with beautiful feet, good news, proclaiming peace, bringing tidings of good things, proclaiming salvation, who says to Zion, witnessing to Zion, your God reigns. Your God is the real God. This is all designed to provoke spiritual jealousy. Wait a minute. That's our God. You keep proclaiming, but you're operating in a power that should be ours, in a love sickness for him that we should have. And we actually killed him, but you love him. And that's Zechariah 12 says there's going to come a moment in time where the Spirit pours out a spirit of grace and supplication and the entire nation will mourn the one they pierced. It says it starts in certain families. It actually starts in the country and moves into the city of Jerusalem. This nationwide mourning by this witness. This is the witness that Paul was describing. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. That's what you are. Your watchmen on the wall, night and day watchmen on the wall. Lifting up their voices means they're singing. With their voices, they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. This will bring unity to the whole church, being witnesses. Oh, that God is going to pour out a spirit of grace and supplication on Israel, and that it's actually their God that's giving us love. That's the witness. Jesus said, they will know me by your love. Peace. Patience, joy, self-control. That's the witness. It's very vocal. It's very verbal. It's very pointed at Israel. But if Israel doesn't receive it, then it's pointed at the places that will provoke spiritual jealousy. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a church reality. This is 1 Corinthians 12 through 15. This is where we learn to operate in yielded lives to the Holy Spirit that produce the fruits of righteousness. We express it in the ways that he's given us to express it. And we express it in a way that creates a power and a thirst and a hunger for righteousness that is contagious to people that don't want it but believe the witness of men. You see what I'm saying? So it feels weak. That's the point. It feels disconnected. But it will work. It's the only thing that will work. It's prophesied over and over and over again in the Bible. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. This only happens at one point in time. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. All the nations are going to witness this happening. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. When Israel does this, when Israel actually mourns the one she pierced, she will not put any strength on man at all. She won't touch any clean thing. It will have no compromise on it. It will be a pure gift from heaven called the spirit of grace and supplication that she will then pour back to him. And she will not touch any unclean thing. She will be righteous from then on. In fact, it says that even the bells of the horses in the city of Jerusalem will say, holy to the Lord, set apart to the Lord. All the utensils set apart to the Lord. She will become so clean, so purified by this witness of sanctification operating in the church by people that pray night and day for the city of Jerusalem while witnessing when knowledge increases and people run to and fro. That's the point of the house of prayer. It's a house of prayer to all nations. It's for all nations. That's what's going to get set up in Jerusalem. But Israel's going to be holy. She's going to be ministers, priests and kings and natural bodies to the nations that come to Jerusalem to learn holiness for 1,000 years. And you are witnesses of these things. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. You are witnesses of these things. Therefore, go and make disciples of all men. But wait. Tarry for the promise of the Father. You'll pick up snakes and not be harmed. Drink poison, it won't kill you. You'll lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. Wait for the promise of the Father. Let me give you something to explain. Let me give you a testimony of power. If you want that, stand with me. Worship team wants to come back up. This is what the earth needs right now. This is what Jesus deserves right now. You see, Jesus is on trial. God has a controversy with the nations, and the nations have a controversy with God. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, is on trial. God is looking for witnesses that will testify that he's righteous, that he's innocent. We've seen stories in the Bible of them bringing in lying witnesses to accuse Jesus. Jesus is looking for people that will stand with him. He says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. But if you will not, I will not. He deserves a witness. And a lot of people don't want to go where he's going. But if you're yielded, if you're humble, if you're saved, you'll go wherever he wants you to go. It has nothing to do with what you want to do. It has everything to do with what he deserves. And what he's given, and what he's prophesied. So if you want that, Holy Spirit, I'm asking in this room, where hands are raised, touch us with yielded hearts, God. Humble our hearts before you. God, that we would not see church as something that feeds us. That we'd see our lives as something that should be laid down for you. Our mouths, Lord, turned wholly over to you. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, where there's an openness, humble us and change our minds about what our next years are for, about whose life this is, who we belong to. God, I reserve for myself parts of my money, parts of my time, parts of my words, what I'm willing to do and what I'm not willing to do, and it's not right. I repent before a holy God. I'm sorry. You bought all of me, not just the parts I wanted to sell. And I'm asking, would you come? Would you raise up a witness, Father, of your Son that is meek, lowly, humble, powerful, true, a bride? Would you raise up a bride, God, for your Son in the name of Jesus? Amen.